I want to discuss sukkahs, not from a halachic perspective, this is not a lumdish shiur, but from the perspective of hashkafa, what are the messages, what are the deeper meanings of the mitzvah of sukkah? Obviously, it's quite popular to speak about the concept of relying on Hashem. The sukkah represents the Anani HaKavod that protected us through our 40 years in the Midbar, and so too in our lives. We realize that we have no security, we depend upon Hashem, we leave the house, we enter into the sukkah, we sit under the tzel, we sit under the protection of the schach represented by the representing the Anani HaKavod. This is the concept of bitachon in Hashem. Another central concept in sukkah is kol ezrach b'Yisrael teshuv b'sukkahs. All of Klal Yisrael fit into one sukkah. The Gemara says you don't have to split Klal Yisrael into groups. There's a unity. The Dal and Minim represent the four different types of Jews. Each one of the Minim represents a different class of the Jews, and we bring them together, the Agad, Baguda, Achas, to indicate the unity of the Jewish people. These are concepts that are definitely central and have been discussed. They're popular with regard to sukkahs. I'd like to address myself to a concept that's a little bit less central, but something that we should definitely keep in mind, first of all, when we sit in the sukkah, and secondly, as we leave the sukkah and enter into the year to come. The mitzvah of sukkah should energize us in a spiritual vein for the year to come. It's hachana, it's tzedo l'derech. The question that I want to focus on is the reading of Koheles. Why do we read Koheles? As it were, on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, Koheles, at the face of it, seems to be almost antithetical to Sukkos. It's such a somber and solemn message of Hakol Hevel. Everything is vanity. It's not worthless. It seems to be antithetical to the Simcha of the Chag of Sukkos. And no doubt, the classical interpretation is that it's a checks and balances. We shouldn't get too carried away with the Simcha of Sukkos. And Koheles is there to put us into check and make us focus on the fact that really everything is transitory and everything is hevel and havol. But I see in the words of Rav Shimshon Fol Hirsch in his famous philosophical presentation called Chorev a very fascinating insight into Koheles that might give us a clue as to why Chazal Bedafka they chose that we should read Koheles on Sukkos. And at the end of the fifth chapter, and it really carries over into the sixth chapter, Shlomo HaMelech focuses our attention on those people, those individuals who have been, quote-unquote, lucky enough that Hashem has bestowed upon them great riches and possessions. At the end of Perek Hey, the Pasuk reads, Gam kol ha'odom Asher nasanlo helokim osher unechasim. In fact, at the beginning of Perek Vav, Shlomo HaMelech adds, Asher yiten lo lekim osher unechasim v'kavod. So all the goodnesses, the bounties of life have been granted as a gift to this individual. He's got osher, he's got wealth, he's got nechasim, possessions and properties, he's got kavod, he's very significant, dignity. People look up to him, they respect him. But the pasuk continues and says, Loses eschelko. Now, literally translated, Loses eschelko. I'm looking here at the English translation, and he says it means to possess his share. Obviously, chelko means his share. But yet, Loses usually has a connotation of carrying perhaps a burden. Right, we say, Nose es maso'o. Maso'o is a burden, a responsibility that's placed on someone's shoulders. So that Hashem in this pasuk is described as giving riches and possessions to an individual. But that individual, in turn, has to possess his share, meaning he has to live up to his responsibility, carry the burden of that share on his shoulders. And on this pasuk, Rav Shimshon Fol Hirsch expands and illuminates the pasuk. He writes the following. Why? Obviously, he wrote it in German, but we read it in the English translation. Why should God give you more than you need? After all, you only need so much wealth and such possessions to get by in life. Why the excess? Unless he, with a capital H, intended to make you the administrator, you're the menahel, so to speak, of his blessings on behalf of others. You are the treasurer of his, with a capital H, his treasury. Every penny that you can spare is not yours. In other words, your attitude should be that whatever Hashem gave you above and beyond what you need, that's not really a gift that you can claim as your own, but rather it should be viewed as a tool meant to bring blessing to others, so that you share with others that which is excess for you, that which you don't need. Would you close your hand and grab on for yourself on something that's not yours? It's really, really not yours. And this is a phenomenally fundamental concept that we have to take to heart. Man thinks that he possesses his possessions, it's his. I own the value and the riches that I have acquired. They're mine, they're in my bank account. I'll sign the check, I'll give the gift whenever I feel I want to do so. If you need something from me, well, you're taking from me and I'm giving to you. But that's not the attitude. There's a 180 degree turn over here. It's a totally different hashkafa, different perspective here. But rather, God gave it to you only as an administrator. You're meant to give and share of his possessions. It's his, it belongs to him. And that's, I think, the connection between Sukkos and Koheles. Where do they overlap? Where's the point of interface between Chag HaSukkos and its message? As we sit in the sukkah, Chag HaOsif, at that time of the year in an agricultural society, if we imagine it, where we bring in all the possessions that are marketable, the fruits and the grains and the vegetables that we can take to market and amass wealth. What is our attitude? We take it out to the sukkah. When we leave our house and the luxury and the protection of a house to go out to a diras aroi, what we're saying is that it's not really ours. It's not a possession. It's not a real kinyan. It doesn't belong to us. That's the message of Shlomo and Koheles. And that's what we have to feel and experience when we enter into the sukkah. All that bounty and all that richness and goodness that's bestowed upon us, that's represented by the Chag HaOsif, it's given to us only that we share it with others. And it's interesting that historically, throughout the generations, the Jewish people as a nation have been challenged in two different ways. Two different polar extremes. On the one extreme, they've been challenged with persecution, with poverty. Jews were destitute. Even my father could tell stories about the log cabin that he was raised in as a child back in Lithuania. This was the plight of the Jew. And somehow, despite all those klolos that are mentioned in Parshas Vezos HaBracha that we read just recently, we are still loyal and dedicated to Hashem. We were willing to give up our lives, Al Kiddush Hashem, despite the pogroms, despite the persecutions and the suffering of the Jew. That challenge, Baruch Hashem, we succeeded. We passed the test. Sometimes even with flying colors. But on the other polar extreme, God gives us a different challenge, and perhaps that challenge is even greater. And that's the challenge of wealth. When a person is so involved in his possessions, he forgets others, and worst of all, he forgets Hashem. He thinks it's all mine, it's kochi v'otzem yadi. That's the great challenge of wealth. And I think that's why perhaps we could explain Vezos HaBracha is the parasha that we read directly before Sukkos. It sets, in a sense, the tone for Sukkos. Because in that parasha, after we read of all the difficult curses that are going to befall the Jewish people, the fact that we understand somehow that this is part of a divine plan and we still remain loyal and dedicated to Hashem, but there'll be another challenge. And that challenge is one that we cannot apparently succeed in. We cannot face that challenge and overcome it. It's the challenge of bounty, of wealth, of richness. As the Pasuk says, I want to correct myself. I mentioned Parshas Vezos HaBracha, which is the parsha that we read after Sukkos on Shmini Atzeres. But what I meant to say was Parshas HaZinu, Hazinu is the parsha of Shira, and paradoxically, it's a parsha that includes within it so many klolos, but yet in Hazinu, we find that the Jewish people were able to withstand and overcome all those challenges until they get to one. And that is the challenge as written by the Pasuk in Dvarim Lamed Beis, Pasuk Tezvav, Vayishman, Miloshen Shamein, Yeshurun. Yeshurun represents the people of Israel. And how did they respond to Vayishman, to that aggrandizement, that masses amount of wealth? They came into richness, Vayivot. And yet, they threw it away. They rebelled against God. Shamanta avisa kasisa. And therefore, vayitosh haloka asohu. They left Almighty God as a result of all that richness. Perhaps wealth, therefore, is a greater challenge to the Jew than the opposite, Rahman al-Itzlan. And so this is the message of Parshas Hazinu right before Chag HaSukkos. Understand the challenge of Nasan Lo, as Shlomo calls it, Ha'elokim Osher V'Chavod, Osher Nechasa V'Chavod, but it should be Loseis Eschelko. Understand, this is your Chelek in serving Hashem. You are His treasurer. You are the Menahel to give out the Chalukah, but it's not yours. Appreciate that attitude. And if we go back to Parshas Truma for a moment, the Pasuk opens with regard to the contributions the Jewish people have to bring to the Migdash, the Yikhu Li Truma. And all the Mefarshim ask, it shouldn't have said V'yikhu, but rather it should have said V'yitnu. They should give their contributions. What is the meaning of the word V'yikhu? And the answer is that sometimes lekicha means that we can take it away from you whether you like it or not. It's bal karcho shalom v'yikhu. If you don't give the truma, we'll take it from you. The Gaon paskins in your day that if someone refuses to give tzedakah and he has the funds, the wherewithal to do so, we'll confiscate his possessions. Yoredin al nechasim. It's an absolute chov. V'yikhu, it's lekicha bal karcho. And the famous mashal, the metaphor of an individual, a father who gives an allowance on a weekly basis to his son. And on one particular occasion, they go out on a journey together. And the father realizes when they're about to buy a bottle of drink, of Coke, that he forgot his wallet at home. He turns to his son, he says, can you lend me some money? And the son turns to his father and he says, what do you mean, Dad? This is my money. I'm not going to give it to you. What a joke. What a galechta. I mean, the father's going to answer, all the money that you have is coming from me. You got it from me. If you don't give it to me, I'll take it back from you. And you'll never get another dime of allowance. So too here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look, if you want to come forward and give and contribute on your own free will of your possessions for the building of the Mikdash, that's fine. And then we'll accept it with your goodwill. That's wonderful. Matov Manoim. But it says, V'yikhu, we're going to take it from you if you refuse to give it. In fact, the Pasuk in Chagai is very famous. In the second parak of Chagai, that's Pasuk Ches, it says, Ki li ha-kesef v'li ha-zohav nuhum Hashem Elokim tzvokos li ha-kesef v'li ha-zohav. I'm giving you this money. It's the mashal of the father who gives an allowance to his son. We fool ourselves into thinking that the money is ours. God reminds us that in truth it's His money, and therefore it's going to be a lekicha if you don't give it on your own free will. It's very interesting that the Mishnah in Sukkah records a machlokes regarding using an esrog out of truma. If it's truma tahora, then everybody agrees that you yotze the mitzvah. So I set aside this esrog as truma to be given to the Kohen. I could be yotze with it. But yet, if it's truma tmeya, I cannot be yotze, according to one day. But even if you hold truma tahora is kosher, it's only really bidyevet. And I think this concept of truma tahora versus truma tmeya, if I look at it through the eyes of a darshan, symbolically, it represents two different types of trumos, two different types of contributions. there's a truma tahora that's given out of one's will, out of an understanding that God bestowed upon him these gifts, and now he's sharing, he's contributing what he has to share it with others. Everybody agrees that truma tahora is kosher for an esrog. That's the lev, that's the way I serve Hashem. The esrog represents my motivation, my nefesh as it serves Hashem. But truma tmeah is all sorts of contributions that can be classified as contaminated. I remember when I was young, my father told me that he read an article in the New York Times about this vastly wealthy woman who had no relatives that she wanted to bequeath her possessions to, so she bequeathed them to her dog. I mean, that's truma tmeah. That's a contribution that's completely possible. The Torah doesn't recognize this. And I remember visiting someone in his office. He was the owner of a very big company in a large company in a smaller town. But when I asked him something about contributions, he shows me a list of contributions that his company gives to. By the way, none of them were Jewish. I'm not saying it's possible trait for someone to give to a non-Jewish cause, but that all of his gifts, I mean, some total of hundreds of thousands of dollars from his business, not one penny went to a Jewish cause. That's truma tmeah. That's not the truma that we want. Truma tahora might be a truma that's kosher, but it's not perfect. It's l'chatchilo, we don't use it for an esrog. You know, the Gemara tells us that there are all sorts of reasons that might motivate a person to contribute, to give of his money. Almanas, sheyichya b'ni. And we accept it, even if it's not lishma. There are more paskins in Yoredeya that you could have your name, the donor, the contributor could have his name written up there on, you know, the benefactor, it's right there on the wall, you know, that's okay. We accept that. But it may be lacking a little bit in the perfection of the mitzvah, you know, of somebody who's an eved, shalom, and ask the kabbal pras, he doesn't want any fame from it. I want to call your attention to a fascinating language in the Rambam, in Hilchas Matnas Aniyim. The Rambam dedicates the 10th chapter, the last chapter of Hilchas Matnas Aniyim, to the greatness of the mitzvah of tzedakah. In a very unusual way, he really waxes very poetic and very verbose even, with a lot of extra terms here about the nature and the significance, the centrality of the mitzvah of tzedakah. He writes, Chayovim anu lihizar b'mitzvah tzedakah yeser mikol mitzvah seh. Our meticulous dedication to this mitzvah has to exceed that of all other mitzvahs. And why? So first he says something that I can understand. Shatztaka simon litzadike zera Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was the father of our people. He injected into our DNA structure, spiritual DNA structure, zera Avram, the mitzvah of tztaka, shenemar, ki yedativ l'man asher yitzav banav, and there it says tzedek u'mishpat. But now the Rambam says something that I think is a little bit more challenging to understand. It's very ambiguous. He speaks about a concept called Kisei Yisrael. He writes, Ein Kisei Yisrael, the throne of Israel mitkonein, it's not established. Ela mitztaka, through tztaka. And then he goes on in the third part of this halacha to say, Ein Yisrael nig'olim ela b'zchus hatztaka, that tztaka contains within it the power of bringing about the ultimate geula, shenemar tzion b'mishpat tipodeh v'shaveh b'tztaka. And we've discussed this pasuk shaveh b'tztaka with regard to kol dichvin that we recite on Leil Pesach, the Leil ha-geula that we want to bring about the shlemus of the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzis Mitzrayim, Sipur ha-geula, by doing tztaka that would bring about the geula. But this middle section, the phrase of Kisei Yisrael, so I saw once in a sefer, I think it's by Rav Fuhrer, he writes that Kisei Yisrael, down in this world, is mechuvan, is corresponds to a different Kisei, a different throne in the upper worlds, in the highest spheres, namely the Kisei HaKavod, that Kaviyochel HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits on the Kisei HaKavod. The Kisei HaKavod, the throne in heaven, represents what we call Hanhogas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the way He rules this world. Everything that comes down into this world, whether it be reward or the opposite, whether it be bestowing goodness or taking away goodness, is all calculated in the Bezdin Shel Malah, when Hashem Kaviyochel sits on the Kisei HaKavod. And corresponding to that Kisei HaKavod, we, the people of Israel, can sit on the Kisei Yisrael. The Kisei Yisrael is the mirror image of the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It means that Hashem in His Hanhaga, when He decides what to shower on this world and what to deny, He doesn't do a complete job, so to speak. He gives over part of this job to the people of Israel so that they too can rise to the occasion and sit on the Kisei, in this case not the Kisei HaKavod of the heavenly spheres of the Olamos Elyonim, but on the Kisei Yisrael of this Olam HaShofel. I mean, God didn't create a perfect world. He created Kaviyochel, an imperfect world, so that we, the Jewish people, would be partners with Hashem, Asher Bar Elokim Lasos, and we partner with Hashem to complete the perfection of the world. We'll see this in Chazal with regard to the mitzvah of Milah, but here I believe we see it in regard to the mitzvah of Tzedakah. What does it mean? Hashem, God Almighty in His Midah of Malchus, of Hanhagas Olam, decides that Reuven, although he only needs 1,000, will be given 1,500. Shimon needs 1,000, he'll be given 500. And it's not commensurate. It doesn't reflect the various needs of Reuven and Shimon. Reuven has 500 more than he needs, and Shimon has 500 less than he needs. It's disproportionate. That's the imperfection in this world. That's where the Kisei HaKavod Lamala, in a sense, invites the Kisei of Yisrael Lamata to complete the job. Reuven is called upon to take the extra 500 and share it with Shimon. And why? In order to set everything straight, so that every Jew will have what he needs in order to live and maintain himself in this world. That partnership between Kaviyochel and Bnei Yisrael, Kaviyochel up in the Shamayim through his Midah of Hanhaga, and our partnership with him in sort of smoothing out the imperfections down in this world, that creates a Kisei Yisrael, which is Mechuvan, Keneged the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lamal. There's a very famous story about a Hasidic Rebbe, Rebbe Mendele Rumanov. Rumanov was a town back in Poland, and I knew someone called Romanov who came from that town. The Chassidish Rebbe of Mendele. There's a number of famous stories, but one of them I love is the story about Eliezer, who was a porter. We call it in Hebrew a sabal. You know, he carried things, and he received a very small, modest sum of money for whatever piece of work that he did. He could not amass too much money, as you understand, back in the old days in Poland. And when it came time to marry off his daughter, he didn't have the money to do so. And he knocks on the door, this Eliezer, of the Gvir, the rich person in the city of Rumanov, asking him for a sum of money, a loan, so that he can marry off his daughter. And the rich person turns to him and he says, Eliezer, with all due respect, how much money do you need? I mean, a wedding is not cheap. He says, I need 1,000 rubles. A loan of 1,000 rubles? Look, says the rich guy, you want a gift? I'll give you 50 rubles. But Alva, how is it possible 1,000 rubles? You're going to return that great sum of money? How? Where's your income? And out of pity, I'll make you the following deal. If you can find an Arev, some co-signer that's willing to sign on the dotted line, here's the shtar, here's the document, have him sign. If he's an Arev who's reliable, meaning he's wealthy, has money, has resources, and he agrees with a signature to clinch his acceptance of this responsibility, that in the event that you, Eliezer, default on the loan, you can't pay the money, he will pay in your stead. Well, Eliezer receives this shtar, this document from the gvir, from the rich person, and he's shaking, he's shuddering, he goes out into the streets, he's looking for an arev, and after all, who's going to agree to sign arvus on behalf of Eliezer, on such a humongous sum, a significant sum of money, 1,000 rubles, when Eliezer makes 50 rubles on a very good day? I mean, 1,000 rubles. And finally, after walking through the streets of the town and knocking on doors and whatever have you, Eliezer realizes that he's all broken up. He's tzibrach and he doesn't realize that he really has a chance. And he goes into the shul and he opens up the Aron Kodesh and he throws himself into the hands of the Ribbono Shel Olam and he pours his heart out. And he's crying and he's weeping. What am I going to do? I have to marry off my daughter. I don't have the money. I can't get an Arif to sign the shtar. All of a sudden, an idea, a flash, descends upon his brain. He says, on this line of the Arif, he's going to put a pasuk in Chagai HaNavi. He's going to write, Liyah Kesef Liyah Zov Numashet. The Ribbono Shel Olam will be his Arif. And he's so excited about this that after he fills in that line with that pasuk in Chagai HaNavi, he immediately goes back with the shtar to the gvir. As you can imagine, the gvir laughs at him. He says, come on, what do you mean Hashem is going to be your Arif? What are you telling me? You're admitting to me you don't have the wherewithal of getting an Arif, of who's going to secure and guarantee this loan. So you're telling me you write a pasuk in Tanakh? But nevertheless, somehow, Eliezer's action and the sight of that pasuk on the shtar made a tremendous impact emotionally on the gvir. And despite it all, he agreed to extend the loan. And he took the shtar with the arvus on it. And in truth, he thought to himself, forget it, it's a gift, 1,000 rubles, it's alzaimet bracha, and he'll never get it back. He didn't really have, in his wildest dreams, any idea that it'll be replaced. Okay, what happens? Here's the end of the story. Listen carefully to the punchline. We have a klal in halacha. It's a very basic principle that stam halva, when you give a loan and you don't extend it over a period of time, it's not written explicitly how much time the person has to return the loan. It's shloshim yom. And right at the end of this month, some individual with a long beard comes to the gvir's working place, speaks to the secretary, and leaves in her possession an envelope. And the envelope is left, as we said, in the secretary's hands. And when the secretary gives over the envelope to the gvir, to the rich person, the gvir opens up the envelope, and lo and behold, he finds 1,000 rubles in the envelope. Now the gvir understands that this Eliezer must have been desperate, and he worked day and night to try to get together this money, this 1,000 rubles, and the gvir was really feeling very bad about it, very badly about it. So he goes back to Eliezer, and he asks him, how did you manage to get this money? I didn't want to put you into such pressure in a 30-day period, and I really came to apologize if I made it too difficult for you to gather up this money, these funds. Guess what? Eliezer has no clue what he's talking about. He says, I didn't realize you wanted the money within 30 days, and not only that, I don't know who or how you got reimbursed for this 1,000 rubles. And when the two of them were baffled by the whole story, they went back to Reb Mendele, the Rebbe of Rimanov, and they asked him, what's going on? And his response was, that man, no doubt, was Eliyahu HaNavi. He returned the money because Hashem was the Orev. Ki liya kesef, liya zov, niyum Hashem tzvokos. By the way, postscript to the story, I heard from Rabbi Bamberger, Shlita, that the family of this gvir, to this day, are holding on to that envelope that was given to his secretary by none other than Eliyahu HaNavi. But we see very clearly that the concept here, the central concept of Liyah Kesef, Liyah Zov, is that Hashem owns everything. He can take from whom he has to take. He can give to whom he has to give. There's a pasuk in Iov in Perek Mem Aleph, pasuk Gimel. Mihik dimani vashalin. And Chazal in the Medrash explain that the meaning of this pasuk, mihik dimani vashalim, means I will bestow reward, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, on those who are marked in me, who come before me, so to speak. In other words, basically the ability of a Jew to do mitzvahs, it all comes from Hashem. We, so to speak, have to be marked in. We have to do the action that comes first. Hashem gives us the wherewithal. He gives us whatever we need to do the mitzvahs, to fulfill the mitzvahs. And we're just being marked in Hashem. Those who believe that everything that we do and every mitzvah that we fulfill comes mi'itonim from us, that's a mistake. The Ribbono Shel Olam gives us every opportunity that we have to do the mitzvahs. And any mitzvahs that we do, any monies that we have to give tzedakah, it's all from Hashem. We're just being mocked in Him, and Hashem pays us back because we're taking what He gives to us in order for us to do the mitzvahs. That's what He wants, and that's what He appreciates. Hashem provides for us at every level, at every opportune moment. I want to share with you a story that I heard from Rav Pesach Kron Shlita about the famous Rabbi Zusha. Rabbi Zusha, back in Europe in the day, was known as a very poor person. And he didn't even have enough money to buy a pair of shoes. There was once a person who was suffering from this challenge of poverty, and he was sent to Rabbi Zusha. And he said, go look at Rabbi Zusha, you'll see how poor he is, and yet how he faces life besimcha despite that great challenge of poverty. So when this individual came and he saw Rabbi Zusha, and Rabbi Zusha didn't have shoes on, he was so poor he couldn't afford a pair of shoes, he said to Rabbi Zusha, I don't understand, how do you recite the bracha on a daily basis? Sha'asa li kol tzarki. Every morning in Birchas HaShachar, we say, Sha'asa li kol tzarki. And Chazal, the Gemara Bracha, says that that bracha is on the shoes. Says Rabbi Zusha, that bracha is not on shoes. You have to understand something. He says, supposing a suit on the market sells for 5,000 rubles, and somebody's offering you a suit for 300 rubles, and it's a little bit large on you, but you can take it to a fine tailor, and for 200 rubles, he'll fix it so that it fits you. So a sum total, 3 plus 2, you've got for 500 rubles, you've bought yourself the same suit that sells in the market for 1,000 rubles. You saved yourself 90% of the cost. But, supposing somebody sells you a pair of shoes. If the shoes don't fit you, take it to the greatest tailor, the greatest artisan. He cannot make the shoes fit you. When we recite the bracha, Reb Zusha said, Shasali Kol Tzarki, we're saying to Hashem that despite all the challenges that we face in life, Shasali Kol Tzarki, God gives us whatever tzarki, whatever tzrachim we need in order to face those challenges. And whatever we have fits us like a glove. And we thank Hashem on a daily basis for the ability to be makdim Hashem, to do His ratzon, to fulfill His will with the wherewithal, with whatever God provided him with. That's the meaning of Shasali Kol Tzarki. And this man understood that Reb Zusha recites his bracha Shasali Kol Tzarki with such kavana, with such islavos, because somehow Rabbi Zusha on his high level is able to be besimcha and appreciate that whatever challenges he faces in life, Hashem gave him with those challenges the ability, the wherewithal to face those challenges, to live up to those challenges. And that's the simcha that's expressed in the bracha of Sha'asa Li Kol Tzarki. And now that we're mentioning a pair of shoes, I can't hold myself back from sharing with you the story about the famous Maisa in Kelm during the Aseres Meitshuva some 200 years ago in the city of Kelm. Kelm in Poland was one of the centers of the Musar movement of Rav Yisrael, the rabbi in Kelm, who was known as the Altar of Kelm, who established the great Musar Yeshiva in Kelm, was a Talmud of Rabbi Yisrael Salant, and he passed on, transmitted the Musar movement to his people and his students in the city of Kelm. But in that particular year, there was a rumor going around that none other than the great figure of Rabbeinu Yonah, the author of the Shaarei Tshuva, was coming to the city of Kelm to give a Musa Shmuz, to prepare the people of Kelm for Yom HaKadosh, for Yom HaKippurim. And the word spread like wildfire. Everyone was talking, even in the nearby communities, on such and such an evening. Rabbeinu Yonah, who had died no less than 8 centuries earlier, was coming, was making a show, he personally, to the city of Kelm to deliver Musa Shmuz. And everyone was streaming to Kelm and to the yeshiva in Kelm to come and grab their seat and wait, and with great anticipation, to hear the Musa Shmuz of Rabbeinu Yonah. And then, the Alter himself, the founder of the Yeshiva of Kelm, the great Baal Musar of his time, came, and there were so many people that wanted to get into the Yeshiva, that they had set up guards at each point, at each shahr, at each gateway, and the guard says to the Alter, "You cannot come in." And the Alter says, "What do you mean, I can't come in to hear Rabbeinu Yonah? How can you deny me that possibility?" And the custodian insisted he cannot come in. And now the Alter is raising his voice a little bit. Other people are listening in. And he's saying, "What do you mean? I'm an Oved Hashem. I'm dedicated to serve Hashem. I'm a Baal Musar. I try to be Yerush Shemaim. Why can't I come in?" And people are listening to this and they're not blinking. And this goes on and on. And then the Alter turns to the guard and he says to him, "Wait a minute. Did you let my son, Rabbi Aryeh, come in?" And all of a sudden, the custodian changes the complexion of his face, turns to the Alter, and he says, "You mean you're the father of Rabbi Aryeh? Oh yes, you can come in." And at that point, the Alter from Kelm wakes up from his dream. But he understands that the dream has a meaning to it. He immediately rushes to his son Aryeh, and he says to him, "Tell me, what did you do in my dream? I was given access and license to enter into my own Beis Medrash to hear the Shmuz from Rabbeinu Yonah only because of you. I told the custodian that it's my yeshiva. How can you deny me entry?" He denied me entry. "But when I mentioned your name, in your zchus, he let me in." You must think. Think back to what you did over the last period of time. Maybe you'll come up with some insight. I must know what it is that you did that gave me a zchus to, so to speak, ride on your coattails and come in to the Beis Medrash to hear Rabbeinu Yonah's shmuz. And after some thought, his son turns to the father and says, "I remember, Tati, that a couple of weeks back there was an ani who came to the door. I was makabel him in the best way I possibly could, like I do for any ani. I brought him into the house. It was a cold winter night in Poland, and I made him a soup. I added some knedlach. He sat down at my table and he ate the soup. And then I tried to be menachem him and console him, to give him words of courage and solace to face the challenge of anius. And then, when it came time for the ani to get up and go, I noticed, when I looked down at the floor, that he didn't have a pair of shoes. That he was wearing around his feet some pieces of leather, some rags and plastic bags that were wrapped around him. And even though I had recently purchased a brand new pair of shoes that I'd saved up for years and years, I took off my shoes and I gave it to this ani as a gift, and the ani was besimcha gdol. Perhaps, Tati, that's the schus for which you were allowed entry, standing, so to speak, on my shoulders into the Beis Medrash of your own yeshiva in Kelm, because of that mitzvah, the schus of that mitzvah of tzedakah, that I gave my shoes to this ani." Rabbi Bamberger Shlita told this story at Ne'ilah, and he pointed out that in America we have a phrase, to give the shirt off your back, but the Jew is willing to give the shoes off his feet. Chazal tell us that on Yom HaKippurim, the Makatrik, who always looks to criticize and condemn the Jewish people, he himself becomes the great Sanegar, singing, as it were, the praises of the Jewish people in front of Almighty God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mika Amcha Yisrael, who's like your people? On this day of Yom Kippur, they are Malachi Asharis, and the Medrash points out that in the words of the Kategor, they are like Malachi Asharis, they go barefoot. Because they're willing to take off their shoes and give it to an Ani to feel for another Jew. They are in truth Malachi Asharis, and perhaps Ne'ilah, Milosha Na'al, that we'd come to the Ribbono Shel Olam when the gates are about to close and we say, God, here are the shoes, we've taken them off. We're willing to share them with others. We understand that whatever you bestowed upon us, it's only that we are the treasurers in charge of your goodness to share it with others. And we think about some of the Gedolei Yisrael throughout the generations, how they viewed their Omel and their Yigiyah in doing mitzvahs of Hashem. They didn't view it as perhaps we lower beings would and say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, look, you owe me one. Look what I did for you, Almighty God. No. Look what Hashem did for you. The Chafetz Chaim really saved the people of Israel. When the clarion call came up from the Gedolim to write, to author a book of halacha, a compendium that would compile and address all halachas, the Klal, there was no sefer like that for the Ashkenazic Jewry. And the Chafetz Chaim stood up to the plate, took upon himself the challenge. He literally saved Klal Yisrael. 20 years of research, day and night. He learned with his son, and then another 5-6 years to publish the Chafetz Chaim. All for the sake of a sefer of halacha that Klal Yisrael needed. And on one particular occasion, the Chafetz Chaim's son was learning with his father. He turned to his father after they put in a full night of learning, and he asked his father, will somebody recognize and appreciate all the work that you've put in? And immediately, without hesitation, his father responded, whatever we are doing, we're not doing in order to receive any sort of recognition, any accolades and praises from people. And the Chafetz Chaim once turned to the Ribbono Shel Olam and he said to him, you have given me the schus to write the Mishnah Berurah. What can I do for you? Imagine the hashkafa of the Chafetz Chaim. Everything I did is a schus that you, God, have given me. Everything is a gift from you, Hashem. Now, how can I repay you? How can I give back to you? And the story is told about Rav Palm Zichron Levrach, the Rashi of Tor V'Das, who established a great tshuva movement called Shuvu, an institution to be makarev hearts that were long alienated from the Jewish religion, mostly Russian Jews, and to educate them and bring them back. And at the end of a 10-year period of Shuvu, they honored Rav Palm as the guest of honor at their dinner. Then Rav Palm gets up to the lectern, to the podium, and he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, you gave me the schus to save neshamos of Klal Yisrael. What can I do in response to repay you? What can I do in return? Instead of saying, God, look what I did for you, he has Hakar Satov, look what Hashem, you did for me, giving me these opportunities to do your mitzvahs. Now I have to repay you for all you've done for me. And this is the great attitude of the Gedolei Yisrael towards the world, towards the concept of gifts and possessions that Hashem has given us and bestowed upon us. Everything that we have, everything that we do is a schus. It's a matana from Hashem. There's a popular song, we sang it at one of the Simchas Beis HaShoevas and on Simchas Torah again. It comes from the Shir HaYichud. Many have the minhag of reciting the Shir HaYichud on Leil Yom HaKippurim, even though it's really separate songs of praise for different days of the week. This particular paragraph that I want to read to you, which has been popularized in a song, comes from the Shir HaYichud for Yom Rishon, which is the first chapter that we recite on Leil Yom Kippur, for those who have the minhag of reciting the Shir HaYichud. Omnam, he says, the Paitan, lo yuchal kabdecha, there's nothing we can do to honor you. What can I do? What do I have to repay you for all your chasodin? Ki hir beisa tovo se lai. You have bestowed upon me great gifts. Higdalta chazdecha alai. Your chesed is limitless. And what can I give back to you? Ma shivlecha v'kol shalach. What can I give back to you? And everything is yours. Lecha shamayim af eretz loch. Yamim, the heavens and the earth and the seas, they all belong to you. And the answer to this quandary, to this problem is, V'anachnu amcha v'tzonecha v'chafetzim lasos ritzonecha. Powerful words of the Python. The only thing, Rebbe Baruch Shalom, that we can give back to you, the only way that possibly you could repay you, there's only one thing that you want from us. And that is our ratzon, our chifetz, our desire, our craving to fulfill your will. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz mi yirashamayim. Yirashamayim means the will of a Jew, of his nefesh, to fulfill Hashem. That will, that ratzon, that chifetz is all that we can give to Hashem. And that's what the Gedol Yisrael understood, as reflected in this pew, that everything is v'yikhu. We are chafetzim lasos ritzonecha, yirotzom it be his will, that as we leave Chag HaSukkos, we take with us this very powerful message, the message of Koheles, the message of Parshas Hazinu, the message of the Shira Yichud, the message of the Gedol Yisrael, of the Chafetz Chaim and others, that anything that we do, it's really coming from Hashem. He's giving us everything as, let's call it, temporary gifts, as halvah, to share with others. We're just his treasury. We try to be zochet to sit on the Kisei Yisrael. But we ask Hashem that you receive something in return from us. And all that we can give you in return is our chefetz, lasos ritzonecha. That's the message of the Chag. And that message should propel us through the long winter months to come, should energize us to really truly desire that chefetz, to do your ratzon. And in Yirtz Hashem, you'll accept that chefetz as if we have, kavyokol, given you something, because that's the little pina, the little corner that Hashem, chutz v'yirashamayim, has given to us. And we want to dedicate it to you. Our avodas Hashem should be out of love of Hashem on a very high level. And in so being, no doubt, will bring about the day of Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu v'mheir v'yameinu. Amen.